Okay, the reading today is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name's David Lynch. I'm the pastor here at Summerlees Church. So if I haven't met you before, nice to meet you. And welcome along to session number 2 in our Core Values series. So at the moment, we're doing a bit of a different series here at Summerlees. Normally what we do is we take books of the Bible and we preach our way through those. But over the next few weeks, we're actually working through the core values, the things that I guess we really value here at Summerlees. It might make us a bit distinctive or different from other churches that you've been to. So that's what we're looking at. So great to have you along, and great to have you for this one, which is the value of community, which is just so central to kind of how we operate as a church. So hopefully you'll find it helpful if you're visiting and you're sort of perhaps looking for a new church at the moment. This series is actually a great series for you to come to because it does sort of tell you a lot about what we think of as being super important here at Summerlees. So without further ado, let me pray, and or lead us in a prayer rather, and then we'll get stuck into it. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to be together as your people. Thank you that when you call us into a relationship with you, you also call us into a relationship with one another. And it is wonderful to be a part of this much larger family that makes up Summerlees Church. Lord, we pray that as we study your word together today, that you would do that life-changing work by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he'd be working in us, that he would convict us and change us, and that we'd walk out of here just a bit more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're working through our core values at the moment. And these are values that actually we came up with as a whole church a couple of church camps ago. So it's sort of fitting that we're talking about church camp at the moment. This is maybe 2 church camps ago. And we spent a lot of time on that camp really thinking through what were the big things that were super important to us as a church. So they're very much ground-up values as opposed to sort of just leader-driven values that I and the elders have sort of come up with and then tried to push down into everybody else. And if you remember from last week, we're thinking about them in terms of the things that help our Summerlees tree grow. So if you've been at Summerlees for a while, you'll know this tree. It's sort of our logo. You see it on just about everything. And last week we talked a bit about how, for us, church is a real, living, organic thing. And that's why we use the sort of the tree as the picture here at Summerlees. And just like a tree has branches where much of the action sort of takes place, you know, where the leaves grow and the fruit grows, all that kind of stuff, our church has its gospel communities where, again, most of the action happens, and then those gospel communities sort of grow and spawn off and new gospel communities happen, and on and on and on it goes. Now, what we're doing is we're thinking about our values in terms of the things that make our Summerlees tree grow strong and healthy. And last week, we looked at our teaching value, which you can see on the picture there is like a great big sack. That's actually a big sack of fertilizer. So we looked at it last week, and just as sort of fertilizer gets in there and makes plants grow healthy and strong, we looked at how the teaching of God's word does that for churches. It's the thing that really makes us grow. It spurs growth. It changes us. It transforms us. It makes the church grow. So that's what we looked at last week. But this week, we are looking at our community value, which we've got pictured as like a little orchard. Okay. See, one of the amazing things about plants and one of the things that they do for each other is that as they grow together, they actually offer one another protection, they offer shelter, they kind of cross-pollinate as well, which helps them bear good, healthy fruit. And what I want to show you today is that's actually very much the case with Christians. We grow best together. And so that's what we're looking at today. Now, if you've been with us for any length of time, you'll know that actually this core value, this community value, is something that's pretty massive for us as a church. It's really been front and centre from the get-go. We've been banging on about community for years. Sometimes we've lived it out really well. Other times we've struggled at it. We're far from perfect when it comes to being a community together. But it's always been something that we've really emphasised and focused on. So much of the way that we structure our church life together is all about helping us live out this value well. So many of the things that we could do, but in the end we say no to, we don't do those things because we think that they actually might make it harder for people to live out this value in a meaningful way. Right? So it's a big one for us. It's a big one for us. But I also think it's one that's actually getting a little difficult for us as well. So if you're new to Summerlees, you won't realise this, but if you've been with us for a while, you'll know that actually Summerlees has changed a lot over the last few years. We've grown so much, and we're very, very, very thankful for that growth. We believe that growth is key to church. It's something we're striving for. We want growth. Growth is good. So we're very thankful to God for the blessing of growth. But one of the things that we've found difficult, I think, as we've grown, is maintaining the level of community that we used to enjoy when we were 60 people in our little scout hall, now that we're 160 people in a basketball court. Okay? As church gets bigger, it gets busier, you start new programs and structures, and I'm sure that most of you that have been here from the get-go would think that actually, yeah, it has been harder to keep community on the radar in the same way as we used to, you know, back in the old days. So I think it's a timely thing for us to be doing. It's great that we're doing this value series. It's a timely thing as we start this new year to be thinking about this value that's just been so core to us. And my prayer is that actually God would use this talk to just relight that community fire within us. Yeah, to reinvigorate our passion for community so that we can bring this value back into the centre and really get it pumping again. It's a wonderful Summerlees heritage value, and so it'd be great to have it thriving in 2019. Well, with all that said, let's get into it. We've got a lot to get through, so we're just going to dive straight in. And the first question I want us to answer as we start this topic together is just thinking a little bit about why is community important? Okay. Why put so much emphasis on it? Why spend so much time working away at it? Well, there's lots of reasons, but I think the really big one is this. Community is not just another thing that God made. Rather, it's a reflection of who God is. Okay, let me just say that again, because I think this is really, really important, okay? Community is not just another thing that God made, but rather it's a reflection of who God is. All right, we're going to hit some heavy theology, so buckle in. But our denomination, the Christian Reformed Churches of Australia, we've got this great piece of theological writing. Theology is when you're thinking about God, when you're learning about God. So this piece of writing, it's all about thinking about God and learning about God. It's called the Belgic Confession. It's been around since the 1500s, so it's old. But it really is a wonderful summary of what Christians believe. And in it actually says this. It says, in keeping with this truth and word of God, we believe in one God, who is one single essence in whom there are three persons. Okay? The Father was never without his Son, nor without his Holy Spirit, since all these are equal from eternity in one and the same essence. Okay? Now, that's a pretty classic summary of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. We could do a series on that and go right through all the details. We don't really have time to do that now. But in summary, what that's talking about is this belief that you find in the Bible that Christians have that says that God has always existed in relationship. Yeah? In eternity, God has been in relationship with himself. Yeah. What the Belgic Confession is saying is that the one God has always existed as three persons who relate, who are in community. Now, what that means is that there has actually never been a time when community hasn't existed. There's never been a time where there has been no community. And because the one true God has always existed as three persons, the Father was never without the Son, says the Belgic Confession, was never without the Holy Spirit. You see it right through the New Testament. In the beginning, the Word was there, the Son was there, the Son was with the Father. They've always been there, always the three in relationship, in community. So there's never been a time when community has not existed. So where does community come from? Well, it's a reflection of who God is and who he has always been. But we also need to note that God did not intend for community to just remain within himself. Okay, and this is where our Bible reading comes in, because in Genesis chapter 1, what you see is that for humans, for humanity, community is absolutely fundamental to who we are. Fundamental. Okay? It's at the very core of what we've been created to be. So if you've got Genesis 1 still open in front of you that Rach read out for us, Genesis 1, starting at verse, we'll just read 26 and 27. But if you take a look at that with me, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, that's the very first time that humanity is mentioned in the Bible. And note that mankind flows directly out of who God is. Okay, so humanity's design, what it is made for, is actually modeled on God. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, says God. Yeah. Now, there's been a whole heap made out of this idea of the image of God, and we're not going to go into all of that. But what I want us to look at is that it is primarily communal. Okay, God doesn't have in view just an individual, but rather his image is reflected in community. Yeah? Note he says, let us make man in our likeness. Yeah, there's plurality on view. There's more than one on view. Look at verse 27 again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The image of God is portrayed in man and woman. Yeah? It's not just a him, or it's not just a her, it's a them. A them. Now, hopefully, with our doctrine of the Trinity firmly under our belts, you can see why, to truly reflect what God is like, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you need a them, don't you? You've got to have a them. You need relationship. You need community. Yeah? So mankind, its nature and its purpose flow out of and reflect the eternal community of God. We are made for community. It's just core to who we are. We will never be complete and fulfilled unless we have that. It's why it's so important. Incidentally, it's really interesting to see these days that actually, even in the secular world, people are noticing how important this is. It's why such a big thing's being made of loneliness and social isolation. It's becoming universally acknowledged that to be lonely, to be socially isolated, is bad for you. really bad for you, bad for your health. There are studies looking at how people who become socially isolated are at risk. Mental health, physical health, all that stuff suffers when you're cut off from community. It can even be fatal for older people. Now, of course, as Christians, that shouldn't be surprising to us, should it, with all that we've just seen? Why? Because we know it's not good for us to be alone. We're made by God to be in community with others. That's just how we've been created. But what does community look like? Well, the first thing to note is that community is to be a meaningful family in the Bible. Now, again, this idea is completely rooted in who God has always been, because God has always existed as a family. Yeah, that family language of father and son, they're used to describe those relationships in the Trinity. In John 17, verse 5, Jesus speaks about the glory he had with his Father before the world began. And this eternal family is a family of deep, perfect love. So you see it, first of all, at Jesus' baptism. You'll know these words, Matthew 3, 17, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." John 3, 35, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything into his hands." John 5, verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Colossians 1, 13, "For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves." You get the point. We could go on, but you get the point, don't you? This is a family of love, of perfect, eternal love, never tainted by sin. And it's why in 1 John 4, verse 8, it says that God is love. Because God has always been a family of love. Now, just fast forward a little bit in the family history, and you see actually this perfect family of perfect heavenly eternal love has become our family. If you love and trust the Lord Jesus, then you've been included into this family. Now, let me just show you John 17. I know we're jumping around a bit, but we kind of need to get the full picture. John 17, verses 20 to 21. This is Jesus praying, and he's praying for his disciples. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me." All right, now just take a minute, if you would, just for a second, to let the significance of those verses wash over you. So what verse 21 is saying is that just as the Father is in the Son, and just as the Son is in the Father, that perfect relationship of love that they've had in eternity, you've just seen how close that is, just as they share that together, so too are we in them. Yeah? We've been drawn into it. It's a staggering thought when you think about it. I know I've shared this with some of you before, but back when I was 18, I lost my mother to cancer. And ever since that time, I've actually suffered from a bad sort of condition that I like to call family envy. And don't get me wrong, I love my family very dearly, and I wouldn't trade the family that I have for anything. But there's nothing quite like your mum, is there? There's nothing quite like your mum. And she really did leave a gaping hole in my life ever since I was 18 years old. And so sometimes I have these moments where I might be speaking to someone else's mum about their kids, and you kind of see their eyes light up and the way they talk about them and all that kind of stuff. Or maybe I just sort of capture a really lovely mother and child moment taking place, and I envy it so badly because it's just a hole you cannot fill. Now, maybe you've got relationship envy too. Maybe you've envied a parent like me. Okay, maybe you've also lost one of yours, or maybe yours were never any good and you wish you could have had someone else's instead. Maybe you've envied someone else's relationship with their spouse. Yeah. Maybe you're single and you really want that marriage partner in your life, but you haven't found them, and you see these marriages and you want that so badly. Maybe you really want to have kids and you can't. And in a church like ours, you're surrounded by all these couples, everyone's having kids, and you just really wish you could have that. Or maybe you've got friendship envy. Maybe you're a bit lonely at school and you know these girls and they just share this amazing relationship. You know, they're 100% besties. And you want that. You know, whatever the relationship is, maybe you've wanted in. You wish you could be in it. You see it there happening and you just want to be a part of it. But you can't. You can't, can you? It's just not possible. You can't just join someone else's relationship. You can't do that. Well, you can't do that with almost every relationship. But it just so happens you can do that with the greatest, closest, most intimate, loving family that ever has and ever will exist. I want you to look at Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7 with me. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman and born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. You can join that relationship fully, completely, utterly. It's why Jesus teaches us to pray our Father, who is. It's why Jesus is our brother. In Hebrews 2, verse 11, it says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not afraid to call them brothers. It's why through all his letters, Paul is constantly referring to people as his brothers and sisters and his sons. It's why Romans 12, verse 10, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, and 2 Peter 1, verse 7, we are told to love one another with brotherly love. It's why 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 to 2, we are told to have older men as fathers and younger men as brothers and older women as mothers and young women as sisters. Yeah, and I'm not even scratching the surface of all the family language you find in the New Testament. It's everywhere. It's the primary way God talks about church in the New Testament. But you get the point. We are family. Can you see that? If you trust in Jesus, then that person sitting next to you right now, they are your family in Christ. Now that leaves us with a choice, really. Because we're a family whether we like it or not. Jesus has taken care of that. What we've got to do is make up our minds about what kind of family we want to be. We're a family whether we like it or not. What we've got to do is make up our minds as to what kind of family we want to be. So let me ask you, how do you want to represent the family of God to a watching world? Do you want to portray God's family as dry and fake and uninvolved and artificial, just as a sort of a Sunday club? Is that what you want people to think of the family of God? Is that how we want them to look at God's family? Is that what you want from God's family? Is that it? Or would you rather portray the family of God as a vibrant, exciting, organic, passionate, involved, and loving thing? Is that how you want people to view the family of God? Is that the experience you want from God's family? See, we're a family whether we like it or not. The question is, how do we want to reflect that family? How do we want to experience that family? That's what we need to think of. So what does a community of God's people look like? Well, it's a family, but it's also diverse. Okay. Now, again, that shouldn't be surprising to us either, because going back to our doctrine of the Trinity, and we've done all that hard work thinking about that, if we go back to there, we see that actually that is a diverse family. Our God is a God of diversity. There is a Father, there is Son, there is Holy Spirit. Yeah? Diversity, all loving one another for all eternity, completely united, but as three diverse persons, an eternal diverse family. So, of course, our family is to reflect God's diversity. Yeah. So if you think about church in the New Testament, there's ethnic diversity. Yeah, that is, there are people from all kinds of different racial backgrounds, people from different countries. Colossians 3 verse 11, it says, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and is all." Sorry, Christ is all and is in all. Yeah? So diversity of race. It's made up of people from all kinds of different backgrounds, not just white people, not just people with British backgrounds, not just people with Dutch backgrounds. It's for everyone. It doesn't matter where in the world your relatives come from. But the diversity is not just racial. Galatians 3, verses 28 to 29. "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So the family is a people of different status, different gender. Yeah? And this would have been shocking for the original readers of those verses. Because Paul's saying, you know what, I don't care if you're a slave. I don't care if you're free. You know, at that time, I don't care, shock horror, if you're a woman. Yeah. No, we are all equal, one in Christ. Okay. But not only is it diverse in race and status and gender, it's also diverse in age. There's a very strong intergenerational diversity in this family. You see it in the letters of Paul, particularly I think Ephesians and Colossians, but elsewhere as well. You see that as he writes those letters, and he's writing to churches, remember, he's writing to gatherings like this where they're going to be read out to the church. You see he addresses children directly. Okay, he expects these church families to have kids there, to have children involved. They are part of the community as well. In those letters, he doesn't say, right, teach the kids to do this. He says, oi, kids, listen, do this. You know, and he says it that way because he knows the family's diverse. He knows it's intergenerational. He knows there's going to be kids there sitting and listening. So kids, I'm speaking to you, says Paul. Do this. You see it in that verse we read out earlier, 1 Timothy 5, 1 to 2. You're treating older men like fathers. There's older men, there's older women, there's younger men, all there, all relating, all fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, all interacting. Now, this is a big reason for why we do gospel communities the way that we do. Okay, so it's very tempting, and I think particularly once church starts to get big, it's very tempting to divide church up. So that everyone sort of gets hived off to programs with others who are like them. Very tempting to do that from a church organisation point of view. Very easy to want to shy away from diversity. Okay, so what you could do is you can set up men's things, and then you set up your women's things, and then you have your kids' things, and your old people's things, and your young people's things, and you kind of send everyone off to their different things. Now, a bit of that's not bad. We've got kids and kids things at the moment. Okay, we're not saying it's just holus bolus terrible if you do that sort of stuff. Some of that's very useful. But you don't want it all to be like that. But it's tempting because it's easier. Diversity's hard. It's hard to get on with people who aren't like you. And something else you see in the New Testament, so many of the letters have to have these massive sections telling people to love one another in diversity because they're annoying each other. Yeah. It takes work to foster diversity. If you work a full-time job in the city, it's hard to schedule time to hang out with a four-year-old. So it's easier if you just dispense with this. But because of our values, we work very hard at diversities. It's why our gospel communities do have people of all different ages and all different genders and all different life stages in them, as much as we can, so we can foster diversity. It's why we do things like whole family learning and those whole family meals together. It's why we take our kids out to dinner at other people's places and try and raise them in such a way so that they relate to the diversity of God's people. It's not easy. Sometimes it's a pain in the neck. But we do it because we value it. And let me tell you, the impact of diversity is huge. It's huge. We'll see it in a couple of weeks when we look at discipleship. But for now, let me just say, just us being diverse, just us being diverse community together, has an enormous impact in the heavenly realms. We don't even see this. But in Ephesians 3, Paul's just finished speaking about diversity. He's talking about how the gospel unites diverse peoples. He speaks about how through the death of Jesus, Jew and Gentile are brought together into the one church, how the gospel breaks down hostility between different peoples. And then he says this, Ephesians 3, verse 10, he says his intent, this is God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, just see if you can get your head around this. Just you being a diverse community brings great glory to God in the heavenly realms. Just you being it. Yeah. When you show up to gospel community in all of its diverse craziness, just you being with that community in all of its mess and chaos and noise, just you being there is sending echoes around the cosmos. Around the whole cosmos. Just you being together, because the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, they're looking down going, oh, what's that? What is that freaky thing that they're doing? Why are they doing that? Why are these diverse people who would normally never spend time together, why are they all together loving each other and putting up with each other and being together? Why is that mum taking a kid out at that time to hang out with that business dude? And what's that teenager doing there? They should be in youth group. Send them to youth group. What's going on in that lounge room? And then they go, wow. They're doing that because of Jesus. That's what the cross achieves. It's so powerful, and that's the wisdom of God and his manifold wisdom, so powerful that it can unite community of love and sacrifice, all of these wildly diverse different people. And they say, isn't God amazing, glorious, and wise? You know, just you being a diverse community together does all of that. You can't even see it going on. But the heavens are having a meltdown over God's glory just because of your little gospel community. It's amazing stuff, isn't it? Think about that next time you're wondering whether going is worth it. It's worth it. Our community's family, it's diverse. Let me just finish off with this last one. We'll move quickly. The community also needs to be gospel-centered. See, church will only ever work. That diversity I just spoke about, that's only ever going to work if it is modeled on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Unless everybody is trying to be like Jesus. It has to be gospel-centered. It's why we call them gospel communities. Because if you lose the gospel, you lose that community. It's gone. As we'll see later this year, in his letter to Philippians, Paul's trying to teach the church about how to be united and how to be a loving community together. And he says this in Philippians 2, verse 5. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to speak about how, although Jesus is fully God, as we've already seen, he made himself nothing and died for our spiritual good. Now, that's just so crucial to us being church together. Because the minute you stop relating to each other the way Jesus relates to you, cracks will start to appear. You watch. Straight away they'll start to appear. So we've got to show each other grace. Vital that we show. I mean, we fail one another all the time, don't we? We say things that hurt each other, can just be this little thoughtless comment here or there without even knowing it, and suddenly you've really upset somebody. We let each other down and don't come through the way other people want us to. Mistakes get made all the time in relationships, especially diverse ones. So unless there is Christ-like grace, our community won't last. But we also need to sacrifice for one another and to help each other grow. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? He gave everything that we might have our spiritual good fulfilled. Sacrificed all for the spiritual good of others. And again, you see it right through the New Testament. We just don't have time to do it now. I wish we could, but we don't. But if you go through, it's amazing. You find all the passages that speak about one another, the way that you're to relate to one another, all the one another commands. They're actually all about how we are to support each other, encourage each other, teach each other, help each other, carry each other's burdens. And that brings us back to our little orchard. Little orchard of support and growth and protection. See, being a Christian is very hard on your own. It's not meant to be done solo. It's a bit like tennis. Tennis by yourself is a bit boring, isn't it? It doesn't really work. Being a Christian, you need others. You need people there who are with you. It's so hard on your own, so hard you really do need that orchard around you, brothers and sisters, diverse family who are devoted to keeping you strong and growing. We need each other. If we're to stay strong and supported and protected, then we need each other. And that's why God has given us community. Let's pray. Father, we've done some hard work this morning. It's big stuff, thinking about who you are as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's something that we struggle just to get our heads around, that you have been community in eternity, but that blows our minds. It's so unique and special and unlike anything else, and that relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit, so perfect in love and devotion, that you include us in that, is just phenomenal. And we thank you for it. Thank you that you're willing to do everything that it took. Give your own Son that we might be adopted as your children. Thank you that we're part of your family. And we thank you for one another. Thank you for this church and all of its diversity and difference. Thank you for every single person that you have put here, all uniquely made by you, all here to add their little diverse bit to this church family. So thankful for every single soul in this building. And we pray that we would value and love and treasure one another. Help us to be that orchard of protection and growth and strength. And we pray that we would look after one another well and model to the world what a spectacular thing that you have done. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.